All right, Jeremiah chapter 30, if you'd turn there. As we study this chapter tonight, we'll find that the next 8 or 9 chapters that are ahead of us are prophesying of the future events of the nation Israel. Now, Judah is about to be taken in captivity, and the Babylonians are closing in at this point. Now, I believe these chapters ahead are speaking not only of Judah and the prophecies of the near future, but also of the tribulation period that is ahead of us and of them. This is pretty significant for us to check out because we have the privilege of hindsight way ahead of Jeremiah, so we can look back and see what has happened. If you recall, Israel was taken captive by the Assyrians in 722 B.C. So the time of the writing of Jeremiah here, they'd already been long gone, 100 or so years gone, and never to be heard from again until the end times when God says he will gather his people once again from all the corners of the earth. That timetable began in 1948. But will not be complete until the tribulation period. Now, the false prophet Hananiah that we talked about last week said that the power of Babylon would be broken and within 2 years everything would work out. It didn't work out, did it? In fact, he lost his life. 7 years have gone by now as we open chapter 30 from that time. And Nebuchadnezzar is outside the city. He's outside of the city wall. He has the city in a seizure, and his power is not going to be broken. Instead, he's about to break Jerusalem. The articles of the Lord's house are not going to be restored, as this Hananiah was saying. No, they're going to be stolen and taken back to Babylon. Jeconiah will not be returned to the city either. That's not going to work out. He, in fact, would stay in captivity. Things have gone from bad to worse in this chapter for those that are in Jerusalem. With Jerusalem already under that shadow of Babylon, right outside the walls, God's prophets held captive by the rebellious spirit of a sinning nation which refuses to hear the word of God. Boy, doesn't that ring a bell today? That rebellious spirit of a sinning nation. It speaks to me. I hope it does to you. Let's read. First three verses there say, "The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Thus speaks the Lord God of Israel, saying, Write in a book for yourself all the words that I have spoken to you. For behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will bring back from captivity my people Israel," underline that, "Israel and Judah, says the Lord, and I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it." What does the Lord mean when he writes, or he says, write in a book, and the days are coming that Israel and Judah will be brought back from captivity? Well, I think today it's very clear, looking back with our hindsight capability, the nation Judah was freed from the Babylonians, 70 years in captivity, and then they were released. And Ezra came along and took the first group, about 50,000 or so, and led that group into back to Jerusalem. And then a little while later, Nehemiah, he led a group of captives and rebuilt the wall, if you remember our study in the book of Nehemiah, back to Jerusalem. But the northern 10 tribes, they were never heard from again. The ones that were taken captive up into Assyria, those so-called today lost 10 tribes, well, they're not lost. God knows exactly where they're at. So what is being said here is that of the future, starting in 1948, where Jews from all the tribes started to come back, but it will not be fulfilled until they're all back. And there, you know, there's a small percentage of the Jewish people that is in Israel today. Lots of them are right here in the United States. New York makes up a population bigger than what's in Israel. And so they're not gathered yet. This prophecy hasn't been completed. Verse 4, now these are the words that the Lord spoke concerning Israel and Judah. For thus says the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear and not of peace. Ask now and see whether a man is ever in labor with child. So why do I see every man with his hands on his loins like a woman in labor, and all faces turned pale? Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. And it is the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. Interesting picture there he paints for us. You know, he says, can a man give a labor to bear a child? You know, and he's got his hands on his loins. And it's a picture of the tremendous time that is ahead. That tribulation period is an awesome, fearful time. It's called the time of Jacob's trouble. It refers to the tribulation period, and Jeremiah is speaking about it right here. Some 600 years before Christ even comes on the scene. And we are studying it in Revelations from about chapter 6 through chapter 19, when the world will experience really the most brutal days and blood times that it has ever known. In fact, when you get right down to the Battle of Armageddon, they said the blood's going to run as deep as the horse's bridle. Whoa, horrible time. Fires will devour a third of the land. 100-pound hailstones will pelt the earth. Can you imagine? I'm sure glad we're not going to be here. Men will want to commit suicide, but they'll not be able to take their own lives. Horrible time. This is referred to specifically as the time of Jacob's trouble, because through it, Israel will finally come to her senses and realize Jesus is her Messiah. And what a great day that will be. But there's a terrible time coming. For it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from your neck and will burst your bonds. Foreigners shall no more enslave them, but they shall serve the Lord their God, and David their king, whom I will raise up for them. You know, since the time of their captivity, there has not been a descendant of David upon the throne of Israel. There's been no kings since that time. And so the reference here is to the son of David. Who would that be? The Messiah, Jesus Christ, who will rule and reign in the kingdom. And certainly he is a descendant of David. Therefore, do not fear, O my servant Jacob, verse 10, says the Lord, nor be dismayed, O Israel. For behold, I will save you from afar and your seed from the land of their captivity. Jacob shall return, have rest and be quiet, and no one shall make him afraid. For I am with you, says the Lord, to save you, though I make a full end of all nations where I have scattered you. Yet I will not make an end of a complete end of you, but I will correct you in justice and will not let you go altogether unpunished. For thus says the Lord, your affliction is incurable, your wound is severe, there is no one to plead your cause that you may be bound up. You have no healing medicines. All your lovers have forgotten you. They do not seek you, for I have wounded you with the wound of an enemy, with the chastisement of a cruel one, for the multitude of your iniquities, because your sins have increased. Why do you cry about your affliction? Your sorrow is incurable. Because of the multitude of your iniquities, because your sins have increased, I have done these things to you. Wow, what an indictment. You know, when I read these things, I can't help but to think about my own sin nature. I can't help but to think that the fact that God has saved me by grace, and that I don't deserve. You know, I absolutely do not deserve it. And you say, yeah, you're right, Larry, you don't deserve it. Well, you don't either. None of us do. There's not one man that is without sin. Not one woman. Well, maybe one, my wife. When we look at this, we see a strong hand of judgment towards Israel because of the need for correction. And I feel it too when I see these things. I know I need to go to the woodshed. I've been there a few times. Israel has suffered a lot in the past, and they will suffer more as they reject Jesus. The promise here is that God will not wipe them out, and that's something we need to really hold on to in judgment. He will not wipe them out. He will restore them one day. They are told that because they continue in their sin, and this should be something that really speaks to us, because they continue in their sin and even ramp up their sin, their judgment will be severe, and that is a warning to us. If there's something in your life tonight, even, that you're unwilling to give up, you know it's a sin, God has spoken to you. Listen, this is a warning. It won't get better. It gets worse. And God will not just forget about it. He's at work in your life. Oh, so much better to give in and confess and come to Him. Because God is powerful. If we continue sinning against our holy and righteous God, there will be consequences. Therefore, he says in verse 16, all those who devour you shall be devoured, and all your adversaries, every one of them, shall go into captivity. Those who plunder you shall be plundered, and all who prey upon you I will make a prey. For I will restore health to you and heal you of your wounds, says the Lord, because they cried or called you an outcast, saying, this is Zion, no one seeks her. You know, it makes me think of a parent. You know, a parent disciplining their child. Someone else steps in and tries to discipline your child. And whoa, the defenses come up. You know, because that's my child. I'll take care of my child. That's what God's saying here. I'll take care of my child, my Israel. But don't you come against them. Don't you devour them. Those that devour God's people will be devoured themselves, is the promise here. In Babylon, they're the example. Babylon was used by God to correct Judah. But Babylon was corrected by the Medes and Persians all in one night. They lost the kingdom. They were given over to the Medes and the Persians. And in the future, those that gather at the Battle of Armageddon, the forces of Antichrist comes against the forces from the east, and they all meet, they will be dealt with. They will be wiped out and devoured because they're trying to destroy God's people. Thus says the Lord, verse 18, behold, I will bring back the captivity of Jacob's tents and have mercy on his dwelling places. The city shall be built upon its own mound, and the palace shall remain according to its own plan. Then out of them shall proceed thanksgiving, and the voice of those who make merry. I will multiply them, and they shall not diminish. I will also glorify them, and they shall not be small. You know, as seen in the book of Nehemiah, Jerusalem would indeed be rebuilt following that captivity. He does an amazing thing. What is it, 52 days or something like that? They rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And of course, ultimately, this is speaking about Jerusalem, that Jesus will reign during the millennium. And Jerusalem will be expanded and rebuilt. Their children, verse 20, also shall be as before, and their congregation shall be established before me, and I will punish all who oppress them. Their nobles shall be from among them, and their governor shall come from their midst. Then I will cause him to draw near, and he shall approach me. For who is this who pledged his heart to approach me? Question, says the Lord. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. I love that. That's warm and fuzzy stuff, isn't it? Makes me feel good. We see this fulfilled with Ezra and Nehemiah as they governed over the people once again as they returned to Jerusalem. And we're going to see it in the future that Jesus will rule his people as their God and their king from Jerusalem. What a wonderful time. And we're going to co-reign with him. And verse 23 says, behold, the whirlwind of the Lord goes forth with fury, a continuing whirlwind. It will fall violently on the head of the wicked. The fierce anger of the Lord will not return until he has done it, and until he has performed the intents of his heart. In the latter days, you will consider it. Of course, the latter days refers to the millennial kingdom age, when the Lord returns to set up his kingdom. So all things will be done according to his will. Don't you believe that? Yeah. I certainly do, because the word is right on. God has never missed it in a prophecy. To do so would just discount his power and his majesty, his righteousness. What a great day that'll be in the future. Let's get into chapter 31. Now this chapter goes on in the view of the future as Israel is going to go through much. They're going through much even tonight. Can you imagine the challenges? How would you like to be in the government, of Israel? Trying to decide and discern what to do, you know. What a time. But God will be with them. And it says in this chapter, if you count them up, J. Vernon McGee calls this chapter the I Will chapter. And he says that there's I Will proclaimed some 15 times. You know, God is in control. And it is his will that will be done. There are those that say, listen, and we all know this, we've talked about this before, but there are a lot, actually, when you get right down to it, of people that say that Israel's done, that they've had their chance, that the church has taken the place spiritually of Israel. Now, because they had their chance, that God is through with them. Boy, I don't know where you get that in Scripture, but there are a lot of reformers and others that have talked in this way. Replacement theology is what it's called, where the church likes to take that place of Israel. And that just when you do that, listen, when you do that, that means that the church is going to be in the tribulation period, because you cannot say that Israel is not in the tribulation period. So if you symbolize and say that, well, the spiritually the church is Israel, well, then that says the church is going to go through the tribulation period. And that just simply, I just don't believe it. I don't see anything scripturally to support it. So verse 1, at the same time says the Lord, I will be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. Thus says the Lord, the people who survived the sword found grace in the wilderness. Israel, when I went to give him rest, the Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. Oh, again, some more warm and fuzzies. This prophecy has not yet been fulfilled. But the time has not come, but it will come. The present return of Israel to the land cannot be interpreted as being the fulfillment of this prophecy. Some have said that. But where do you see that they've returned to God? They have not. They're not sacrificing. Basically, when you go to Israel today, you find a bunch of atheists. I mean, 2% of the population are Orthodox Jews, and they don't sacrifice. They don't have a temple. So you look at that and you say, well, how could this be that they love God and that they've returned to God? That's just not the case. If you go over there as a Christian, you will not be looked upon with very much favor. I've been there. I know their attitude towards Americans, tourists, and especially Christians. The people have returned to the land to a certain degree, but they have not returned to the Lord. And that's what this prophecy is all about, that they will return to Him. We have here the reason God is going to restore the people to the land. And I believe with all of my heart that God intends to restore the nation Israel to the land in His own time and in His own plan and in His own purpose. I don't know that timing exactly. We were talking about that earlier tonight with all the clamoring, all the scenarios that can take place. We've got Iraq, we've got Iran, we've got Syria, we've got Egypt, and it could all blow up. And how could all this work out? I don't know. But God knows. And He's got a perfect plan. The basis for that is given for us right here. He says, as it pertains to Israel, He says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. And there are those who will ask, well, how can God love these people? How can God love that nation Israel that killed Jesus, basically? How can He do that? Well, He does that. He chose Israel to work through. That's His firstborn. We're going to see that stated later on in this chapter. His firstborn. And you just don't give up on family, do you? And so God is all about loving His people. That's the question here. How can God love these people? Well, if you widen that out just a little bit further, how can God love us today? How can He love a man like me? And you say, boy, I don't know. He has loved us through Jesus on the cross. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Now, don't forget that word, the world. He didn't just die for a few of us. He didn't just die for Israel. He didn't just die for an elite amount of folks that will answer the call, those that are predestined. God says in His word that He has died for this world. Now, granted, not everybody's going to receive Him. And that doesn't mean a blanket policy of everybody gets to go to heaven. It means that God died so that if you will believe in Him, you have a way of salvation. Not only does God love Israel, He loves the world. He loves you and me. It's easy to point a finger at the Jews and be critical of them, but God says, I have loved thee, Israel, with an everlasting love. That's a love that's only divinely from God. It's a God love. It's an agape love. And it only comes from Him. There's nothing you can do with that. God said it, and so be it. Amen?
Amen.
Again, I will build you, verse 4. And you shall be rebuilt, O virgin of Israel. You shall again be adorned with your tambourines, and shall go forth in the dances of those who rejoice. You shall yet plant vines on the mountains of Samaria. The planters shall plant and eat them as ordinary food. For there shall be a day when the watchman will cry on Mount Ephraim, arise and let us go to Zion to the Lord our God. Listen, all the politics in Europe, all the politics in the Arab nations, all the politics of America will not change God's word. He says there that the borders of Israel have been drawn up by God and they will not change. I'll guarantee you that one day there will be vineyards in the West Bank. And you say, well, how is that? Well, because it says right here that you shall yet plant vines in the mountains of Samaria. Samaria is the West Bank. And so, God, you know, you can argue over it. Our Secretary of State can negotiate all he wants. It's if you'll pay attention to the Bible, you'll know where the boundaries are. God is good. For thus says the Lord, verse 7, sing with gladness for Jacob, and shout among the chief of the nations. Proclaim, give praise, and say, O Lord, save your people, the remnant of Israel. Behold, I will bring them from the north country and gather them from the ends of the earth. Among them, the blind and the lame, the woman with child, and the one who labors with child together. A great throng, shall return there. There shall come with weeping, and with supplications I will lead them. I will cause them to walk by the rivers of waters, in a straight way in which they shall not stumble. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. So there's your quote that I gave to you earlier. It's going to be such a big undertaking to bring the people back to the land, you might think. How do you get everybody to come back? They're spread all over the world and have been for centuries. You know, that's nothing to God. He would leave, you know, you'd think about it. Well, maybe we'll bring back the good people and the blind and the lame. They can just stay where they're at. We'll just bring back the best physical specimens, you know. But God doesn't do that either. God says nothing of the kind. I am going to bring them all back, he says. Ephraim was not the physical firstborn of Joseph. If you recall, Manasseh, the half-brother, was. But yet Ephraim was the prophesied firstborn rights given to. And here Ephraim is spoken of as the nation Israel. Many times in Scripture, this is kind of confusing to me. I don't really know why. But God chose to speak about Ephraim as oftentimes the 10 northern tribes, but mostly as Israel. When he says Ephraim, he's talking about Israel as a whole. He uses their name often to refer to Israel. And God is saying, no matter what Israel, you are my firstborn and I will lead you. When God says something, you know, you need to take heed to it. Hear the word of the Lord, O nations, verse 10. And declare it in the isles afar off, and say, he who scattered Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd does his flock. For the Lord has redeemed Jacob and ransomed him from the hand of one stronger than he. Therefore they shall come and sing in the height of Zion, streaming to the goodness of the Lord. For wheat and new wine and oil, for the young of the flock and the herd, their souls shall be like a well-watered garden, and they shall sorrow no more at all. Then shall the virgin rejoice in the dance, and the young men and the old together. For I will turn their mourning to joy, will forget them, and make their forget them, make them rejoice rather than sorrow. I will satiate the soul of the priests with abundance, and my people shall be satisfied with my goodness, says the Lord. Now this is God's promise. He says, proclaim it. This is my promise, so announce it. Tell everybody. Proclaim it. I scattered them, but I'll be bringing them back together again. And when God makes a promise, he sees through. Makes me want to just shout hallelujah to the Lord. Thus says the Lord, verse 15, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted for her children because they are no more. This is for the immediate future. Think about it. When they were taken into captivity, many mothers were separated from their children. Can you imagine how that'd be? As the children were crying out, "Oh, mama, mama." And, you know, they'd never see them again, possibly. And they were torn apart. But this also has a prophecy for the future. In Matthew 2:16, where Herod puts out an order to kill the babies 2 years and younger to wipe out the coming king. Wow. Thus says the Lord, verse 16, refrain your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, for your work shall be rewarded, says the Lord, and they shall come back from the land of the enemy. There is hope in your future, says the Lord, that your children shall come back to their own border. I have surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself. You have chastised me, and I was chastised like an untrained bull. Restore me, and I will return, for you are the Lord my God. Surely after my returning I repented, and after I was instructed, I struck myself on the thigh. I was ashamed, yes, even humiliated, because I bore the reproach of my youth. Is Ephraim my dear son? Is he a pleasant child? For though I spoke against him, I earnestly remember him still. Therefore, my heart yearns for him. I will surely have mercy on him, says the Lord. So God gives them a reason for the hope. And he says that I'll restore you in the future. Now, as God speaks to Ephraim, he is speaking to Israel as a whole. And he says, I earnestly remember him still. I love that because it shows the great merciful heart of God. That merciful heart that just is beyond my understanding. He will never leave you or me. He'll never forsake us. I don't care how awful you've been or how awful you're going to be. Hold on to the fact that God can and is able to hold on to you if you are his child. Oh yes, correction takes place. It takes place for the good. But he will not give up on you. If you truly are born again and one of his children, he will not give up on you. Some of you have got some really difficult situation with children. And I know that in those kids you worry, well, does he or she really know God? And how can they be going through such a time? But listen, if they know God, they truly know God, God is not going to give up on them. And he will complete the work he began, irregardless. We may fret, we may worry, we may wring our hands, but you know, all of that is for naught, because God's in control. Amen. And he can do it without our help. We need to pray for him. We need to lift him up regularly. Verse 21, set up signposts, make landmarks. Set your heart toward the highway, the way in which you went. Turn back, O Virgin of Israel. Turn back to these, your cities. How long will you gad about, O you backsliding daughter? For the Lord has created a new thing in the earth. A woman shall encompass a man. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. They shall again use this speech in the land of Judah and in its cities, when I bring back their captivity. The Lord bless you, O home of justice and mountain of holiness. And there shall dwell in Judah itself, in all its cities together, farmers and those going out with flocks. For I have satiated the weary soul, and I have replenished every sorrowful soul. Mark your way, he says. because you're coming back someday. You're going to be returning. And what you need to do is stop your youthful lusts, those things that have caused you to backslide. Stop and come back to me, he says. And boy, that's good news. That is good instruction for all of us. I don't care if you're young or old. Then there is the mention of the woman shall encompass a man. Now, some believe this is saying that even as you are as weak as a woman, and granted, you know, you ladies have about 30% less muscle mass than men, so basically, but I've seen some pretty strong women, so I wouldn't want to make a blanket statement here. But at the same time, women have the strength of God behind them, and there can be a strength spiritually spoken of here. Other interpretations say that this refers to Jesus being born of a woman, that she is weak, but yet she is the instrument and the vessel that brings forth the Son of Man. God is strong to bring about a deliverer, and I'm good with either one. I prefer the latter, though. After this, I awoke, in verse 26, and looked around, and my sleep was sweet to me. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of man and the seed of beasts. You know, after the vision, Jeremiah, he wakes up. And he sees that this is a great dream, and it gives him courage to know that the future hope that they have. Boy, all that Jeremiah went through, you know, the stocks and being in prison. Many believe that at this very time here he was in jail. And yet he has this vision and these hopes, and God keeps speaking to him. Boy, wouldn't that encourage you? There have been times I just say, Lord, speak to me. If you just touch me or show me and I just knew it was God, I'd just be so encouraged. Well, he does that in his word. We have his promises speaking to us and through us. So be encouraged. We have that very same thing when we look at the future as his glorious prophecies of what's going to be. And we get to see it unfold even now. And it shall come to pass, verse 28, that as I have watched over them to pluck up, to break down, to throw down, to destroy, and to afflict, so I will watch over them to rebuild and to plant, says the Lord. If you remember the beginning of this book in chapter 1, verse 10, it says the very same thing. Jeremiah was called to prophesy what God was going to do with his people here. Now, this verse supports that call. He will pluck up, he'll break down, he'll throw down, he'll destroy in affliction so that God can rebuild his people as he oversees that process. And that's exactly what he does in our life, doesn't he? Many times I've talked to men or women that have been broken. They're at the very bottom rung. They're laying flat. I was sharing with you a man that I was talking to in the prison where he hung himself, and yet he didn't die. He tried to kill himself. But the guards came in and lifted him up before he died. And he says there on that very bottom rung, in solitary confinement, he found Jesus finally. Boy, I'm glad I didn't have to go that far. But God has done that in a man's life or a woman's life to the degree that he will pull out all the stops to get your heart. And yet there's still people that reject him. There are still people who say, no, I just won't have God. I'm on my deathbed. I'm just not going to have. I don't believe. I'm not going to believe. And they go into eternity, separated from God, because they've chosen to. They've chosen to say no to him and reject him, his final offer. Oh, so sad. Verse 29, in those days they shall say no more. The fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. But everyone shall die for his own iniquity. Every man who eats the sour grapes, his teeth shall be set on edge. This is a proverb to show that blame is set on fathers for what they did to cause this all this trouble in family. In other words, the proverb is to say, well, because my dad's did it. We live in a time where psychologists will say, well, you know, you grew up in this family and your mom and dad did this, so therefore you have no choice in this matter. You know, you're just kind of programmed to do and act the way you are. That's not true here. It says that we can be changed. No more would the children be punished for the sins of the fathers. You're not accountable to what your mom and dad did. That's in God to take care of them. And he can rebuild the damage that's been done in your mind. There was to be a new beginning. There was to be a new chapter for Israel and for Judah. There is, in fact, to be a new covenant. Let's read on. Verse 31. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant, which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord, but this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God. And they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. I will remember no more. Oh boy, this is powerful stuff here. If you want to underline, if you're in the habit of writing in your Bible, you might write down here, this is the new covenant to Israel. This is the promise to Israel. They didn't obey the law the first time around. God gave them the Ten Commandments. They broke them. They did not obey the law of sacrifice. He says, I will give them a change of attitude within. Now, it's interesting that this is all divine God here, and that he is able and willing and perfectly holy to make the right decisions. He knows the ones he wants to save. And he just purposed to save Israel, his children. I will give them a change of heart, he says. It will not be an outward law that is forcing me to obedience, but now it is a new covenant where God writes his law in my heart by creating in me a new nature. And that's exactly what goes on with us with Christianity. It's what God has done for us. That's what Christianity is about. That Jesus said to Nicodemus, when Nicodemus came to him in the third chapter of John, he says, you've got to be born again. You're born of the flesh. But you've got to be born of the Spirit. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Don't marvel that I say you've got to be born again, he would say. When we ask Christ into our hearts, we get a brand new nature. Now, granted, the Holy Spirit is already wooing us and moving us, and when we come to that very spot of us recognizing it, we say, oh yes, Lord, please come into my life. I believe in you. And that cements the deal, you know. God's going to do that in the future with Israel. He's going to move in the hearts of the Jews, those that are left, and he's going to create within them an attitude and a heart to believe in him. The blinders will be removed, and they will embrace that which God is doing. Verse 35, thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for a light by day, the ordinances of the moon and the stars for a light by night, who disturbs the sea, and it waves and its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, says the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus says the Lord, if heaven above can be measured, and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, says the Lord. You know, as unchanging as the laws of nature, so is God's commitment to his people. That's the strong theme I see here. It isn't going to be changed. Why do people fight it? You know, why do people try to... I mean, you know, you'd have to cast this book out of the Bible if you're going to say Israel's done with, that they've messed up. You know, you're just going to not read the Old Testament. And that's why we as Calvary Chapel read the Old Testament, because we believe that the principles of the Old Testament are carried out in the New Testament. That's why Jesus, when he taught in the Gospels, he referred to so much of the Old Testament, because it's all connected. It's all God's plan. It's all his story. Finishing this up. Verse 38, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that the city shall be built for the Lord from the tower of Hanel to the corner gate. The surveyor's line shall again extend straight forward over the hill, Gareb. Then it shall turn towards Goath, and the whole valley of the dead bodies and of the ashes and of all the fields as far as the brook Kidron to the corner of the horse gate toward the east shall be holy to the Lord. It shall not be plucked up or thrown down any more forever. This is the future millennial boundaries, the city limits of Jerusalem. And it's much larger than what it is today. God says it will be a time that there will be no more plucking up and there will be no more throwing down. A time that you and I can look, there will be no more death and destruction and evil, gangs and wars and ripping off of people, drugs and all this that's going on today. It will not be. And Jerusalem will be totally God's city. Ah, I can't wait. It's going to be a great time. Amen.